On Tuesday, Dr. Yeagley characterized Steve Haefler as the cool guy from Denver and himself as the Hebrew nerd. Ever since, I've been wondering how I fit into that scale. I'm pretty sure I'm not cool. And I hope I'm not a nerd. But to be honest, I'm not sure how to characterize myself. My wife urged me to think of something, and I couldn't. But I am here and have the privilege of concluding the four messages this week. Both Pastor Haefler and Dr. Yeagley challenged us to consider the facts about alcohol. I am concerned that there are a great many people in our day of God's people who are drawing their conclusions about this very important issue without considering all the facts, possibly because they are more inclined to make a choice based on what pleases themselves, they don't know some of the facts. Well, we've gotten a lot of facts already this week. In fact, I have a little concern that it's so many facts that it could be overwhelming. So I want to review some of those to start with today and even get to use the PowerPoint, hopefully to achieve a degree of clarity for a fairly complex subject, but a subject that I'm convinced is extremely important for all of God's people. It's not wise to just assume that you know the facts that you need. You need to face these facts. And I am also going to suggest that a consideration of these facts, an honest evaluation, will lead to a position that alcoholic beverages are inappropriate for God's people in our day. If you've already made your mind up about that in either direction, I just ask you for just another day or two with the forum tomorrow, more opportunity to learn, that you try to keep your mind open and establish your convictions based on reality. Now, you still might draw a conclusion other than what I have drawn, but at least you'll have the confidence of knowing that you faced the facts. Some of the simple facts about this issue, first of all, has to do with the production of wine. The assumption in the moderate alcohol use position is that the Bible says that God gave wine and portrays some godly people drinking it. Therefore, that means that whatever is available on the grocery store shelf is also available to me as a believer and perfectly acceptable for me to drink. You see how that assumes that there is a direct line of connection between what the Bible describes as wine and what is called wine, as well as the larger category of modern alcoholic beverages, that those are really essentially the same thing. They are not the same thing. The facts state otherwise, because the production of wine was different in the ancient world than it is today, and different in the essential point of alcoholic content. Ancient methods of producing wine yielded a low alcohol content. All they had available in the ancient world was what we call natural fermentation. Natural fermentation has built-in chemical restrictions. It is, as Dr. Yeagley explained, it is the combination of sugar, which exists in the juice of a grape, with the yeast that exists on the skins of the grape. When they come into contact with each other, they produce carbon dioxide and ethanol. And it does so in two stages. The early stage is fairly rapid and can get as much as 7% alcoholic content. The second stage is much slower. It could go on for several more days, and that could get up to 10 or maybe a little bit higher alcoholic content. But in the ancient world, they did not risk trying to get the highest level, because the longer it was left exposed to the air and a particular kind of fungus, the greater the possibility that the ethanol would interact with that fungus and would turn to acetic acid that we know as vinegar. See, if you were making wine for your family in the ancient world and hoped to have some to extend throughout the coming year, it would only take once or twice for your whole batch to turn to vinegar before you would learn to stop the process a little bit sooner and preserve it actually as wine instead of what the Bible calls sour wine. That means that in the ancient world, just for the average person doing this for himself, this was not an industry. This was just something an average farmer would do, that they would achieve about a high level of 7% alcoholic content. That is what natural fermentation can accomplish. There are other varieties, and Dr. Yeagley also mentioned the word strong drink that occurs in Scripture. And you see, as modern readers, we think we know exactly what strong drink is. There's regular wine, then there's the kind that has a lot of alcohol in it. But that was not possible. Strong drink, as the hard liquors available in our day, that process wasn't even invented for hundreds of years later. All they had was natural fermentation. So that strong drink is not referring, cannot refer to a higher alcoholic content. It instead means stronger flavor, because it was made from other fruits that would have a stronger flavor than the grapes would. Further, the phrase mixed wine in Scripture is not describing mixing it with any other liquid, but mixing it with flavorings in order to get a better flavor. That could be with spices or with perfume, throwing flowers in the mixture, anything to improve the flavor. That would be mixed wine. In contrast to that, modern methods of producing alcoholic beverages yield a much higher alcoholic content. For example, table wines, standard table wines in our day, as opposed to the 7% of natural fermentation, today regularly achieve an average of 14%. How do they do that? Well, they have a number of techniques. Once the ethanol begins to form in a mixture of wine, the ethanol has a negative effect on the yeast. It kills off the remaining yeast. Well, they have learned in the modern technique that they can add in extra yeast and keep the process going a little longer. Also, once the sugar runs out, the process stops, so they throw in extra sugar. They can also control the heat of the process, because heat also tends to kill off the yeast. So they've devised a number of ways to get that number up to about 14%. Even then, though, many people are not satisfied. They want a higher alcoholic content. So the industry has developed what is called fortified wines. After getting the highest yield they can, if they still want more, what they do is take straight ethanol and add that into the mixture. And fortified wines now average up to about 24% or so. And then in the 13th century AD, some people discovered the process or invented the process of distillation, and found that they could achieve a far higher alcoholic content than they could ever before. In fact, they average now about 40% in the variety of hard liquors. This would include gin, vodka, whiskey, rum. The average is about 40%. Some of them are as much as 50% alcoholic content. You may have read in the news just last month that a producer of, in Kentucky, a producer of bourbon, well, the producer is called Maker's Mark Bourbon, They decided, because they were unable to keep up with the demand for their product, their supply was running short, how could they produce more of it and keep up their sales volume? And they came up with this idea. They proposed adding just a little bit more water to the mixture, which would reduce the alcoholic content of their bourbon from 45% to 42%. Just a 3% reduction of alcoholic content. And they experimented over several months to make sure that the addition of that little bit of water did not affect the taste at all. And last month they announced that that was what they were going to do. And their consumers protested with an outrage. Don't tamper with this product. We don't want any less alcoholic content. We would rather do without having enough supply just to keep it the way it should be. And they got thousands of emails and other responses. And about a week later, the company had to give in and decided that they would not tamper with the recipe. You can have the full 45% alcoholic content. That whole episode tells us something. The modern alcoholic beverage industry is producing its variety of drinks not because people are particularly enamored with the taste, because Maker's Mark was not changing the taste. What they want is the effect of the alcohol. In fact, that characterizes accurately the overall purpose for modern alcoholic beverages. People drink those because they want the effect. To some degree, they want the effect. As opposed to the ancient world, where they produced wine for a vastly different reason. They just wanted to have something to drink later in the year. And fermentation was the natural process of preserving the beverage. The difference, though, does not stop just with the method of production. In the ancient world, the consumption of wine was significantly different than it is in the modern world. The ancient culture diluted their wine with water. They started with an average of only 7% alcoholic content and then added water to that, and a lot of water, not just reducing the alcoholic content a little bit, but at the point of consumption, before they would serve the wine, they would mix it usually with 3 parts water to 1 part wine. Now, why would they do that? Well, in fact, the reasons were very practical. Secular society in the ancient world did not want the effect of intoxication from the wine that they drank. That sounds so strange to us, because the secular world that we are involved in now, that is exactly what they want. But to imagine that even unsaved people in the ancient world did not find it desirable to lose control of their mind and their body through intoxication. They wanted to maintain their sensitivities and at the same time enjoy something that had some flavor to it. So they would mix the wine with water specifically to make the wine safer. At the same time, the water sources were very often contaminated with bacteria, and by adding wine to the water, it would make the water safer. The practice, and here's another one of those facts, the practice was universal. Secular societies all through the known world all mixed their wine with water. Now, that does not suggest that there were not some individuals within those societies who did not like their societal norms, and they would secretly drink their wine without mixing it. Sure, that happened. But the point is, it was not acceptable to secular society as a whole. That was not the proper thing to do. And the evidence for this mixing of water with wine is conclusive. I found this a number of years ago. I found this statement in one of our standard encyclopedias, the Encyclopedia Americana, which says that in all these countries, and this article is describing Syria, Palestine, Egypt, so forth, in all these countries, wine was always diluted with water, a long-standing custom in Mediterranean regions where pure potable water is not very common. And then the Collier's Encyclopedia, again, another standard work, the author of that article says, the wine of classical antiquity, however, was very different from modern wine. They always diluted it with water before consumption. Only barbarians drank undiluted wine. And then the work that Dr. Yeagley referenced on Tuesday, this was published by the Israel Museum based on archaeological evidence, says this: it is known that the Jews, see, it's not just the secular world, but even the Jews, like the ancient Greeks and Romans, avoided strong, concentrated wine. Instead, they drank only wine that had been mixed with water. This was not only to avoid becoming intoxicated, but also because diluted wine was healthier than plain water, which was known to be contaminated. On the other hand, the moderation position in our day ignores some biblical evidence, some evidence that we now need to consider this morning. You turn in your Bible first to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 opens with a statement condemning some that were mishandling some of God's created things. And for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 3 to see some of the extremes that some people were going to, even in Paul's day. They were first forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. The word meats there, of course, refers to the category of food in a larger sense. But some people were forbidding eating certain foods, which Paul says that God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I actually had somebody confront me with this passage one time and suggest that I was in the category, and those that hold to this position, that we are in the category of those that are wrongly forbidding the use of things that God has created for our enjoyment. His reasoning, though, was a little flawed. I think it would be appropriate to conclude that God provided natural fermentation. It's not just a coincidence that we have in one single grape both the sugar and the yeast necessary for fermentation to take place. That seems to have been God's plan. But to suggest that God is responsible for the modern alcoholic beverage industry, I don't think so. That's as absurd as to suggest that God is guilty of promoting pornography just because he created the human body. God did not create modern alcoholic beverages. Sinful human beings created that. Striving for the highest possible alcoholic content they can get in order to satisfy themselves to the disregard of God's admonitions against intoxication. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to look at just three passages of Scripture. This second one, Proverbs 23. Just one verse in this passage. Because there is also a common misunderstanding about the alcoholic beverage issue. And that is, some people look through the whole Bible and they conclude, well, I can see that drinking might not be the smartest thing to do, but I don't see anything in Scripture that says I can't do it. Therefore, it must be okay. Well, there is one command that we need to consider here in Proverbs 23. I want to point out that, in fact, verse 31 is a command. It's a strong command. It says, look not thou upon the wine. And it goes on to describe some characteristics. To say, don't even look at it when it has these characteristics is even stronger than to say, don't drink it. Don't even begin to be tempted by this. Now, what is it that we have to avoid at all costs? The description goes on, don't look at the wine. Number one, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Here's another translation of that verse, a standard translation that might clarify some of those characteristics. It says, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Now take note, that is not a prohibition of a quantity of a beverage. It doesn't say don't drink too much of that. It says don't drink any of this beverage, whatever it's talking about. And it is not describing a quantity, it's describing a quality. In fact, three qualities. When it is red in the cup, when it is dark red in color, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. What are these characteristics describing? I would maintain that every child of God must have an answer to that question. Since it is such a strong command to simply say, I don't know what it's talking about, so I'm not going to worry about it. I don't think that's a good idea. Let me suggest what this is talking about. Because in the ancient world, they knew about natural fermentation, and they also adopted the general standard of mixing that with water. This is describing undiluted wine. If it has not been properly diluted in order to reduce the alcoholic content to an appropriate level, don't you drink it. That's a command. And that is a command understood this way, and I have looked elsewhere for other interpretations. I have found none that satisfy this text. Then this is a command that literally prohibits virtually every modern alcoholic beverage. Nobody drinks those by diluting them with water. Now finally, one last verse, Ephesians 5:18. Where there is, in fact, another command, one that you're familiar with, Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know that individuals that follow the moderate alcoholic beverage position very often would say, but I drink without ever becoming intoxicated. The question there is, how do you know? And the answer that normally comes back is, well, don't we know what intoxication is? Hasn't the government established 0.08 blood alcohol content as the point of intoxication? Let me ask, on what other point of ethical behavior do we turn to the United States government for the answer? In fact, worldwide, most of the other countries in the world think that the United States is far too liberal in its assessment of when intoxication begins. We have numerous other countries where even one drink disqualifies you from driving a vehicle. That would be true in Brazil, Czech Republic, Hungary, Romania, Slovakia, a number of other countries One drink is too much. You could be arrested for DUI after just one. There are other countries that if you exceed one drink, you could be arrested for DUI, such as China, India, Japan, Poland, Norway, Russia. More than one drink, you could be convicted of DUI. Other countries say two is too much. That would be Argentina, Australia, Belgium, and the list goes on. And the United States, three drinks. This is an average for a 150-pound male. Three drinks and you're still okay. Our country is extremely liberal in this interpretation. Whereas scientific studies have shown that 0.03%, one drink's worth, already begins to impair the individual's ability to concentrate. You can't think as clearly with just one drink. 0.06% impairs the reasoning, depth perception, peripheral vision, glare recovery. Experts suggest that intoxication has already started. So that with the level of alcoholic content in modern alcoholic beverages, one drink is already too much and has violated Ephesians 5:18. I had a student ask me a good question some time ago. Why is abstinence the right position? It just seems sort of complicated. Well, let's just boil it down here. Two reasons. Number one, common sense. Drinking is not wise. Now, until fairly recently, that was enough. God's people, it's not a wise thing to do, then I won't do it. But because in our day, in these recent decades, so many of God's people have decided, I think it's okay for me to do that. Now we have to go on to a second argument, and that is the biblical evidence. That is why Dr. Yeagley went into the details of word meanings and what it was like in the ancient world and so forth. But just one last question. Why doesn't the Bible just prohibit the whole thing if that's the right position? The answer to that is because naturally fermented wine diluted with water was part of a healthy diet in the ancient world. But two things have changed. Number one, we don't need alcohol anymore because we have countless varieties of healthy beverages that we can have access to any time of day, any day of the year. The second thing that has changed, the alcoholic beverage industry has dramatically increased the alcoholic content from what it was back in the Bible era. Those two reasons are why I would urge you to strongly consider drinking no modern alcoholic beverages. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today and this week to consider your word. We ask, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit to continue to work in our hearts, helping us to see truth clearly and to draw conclusions that would give all the honor to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.